What a privilege it is for my wife and I to be with you this morning. We have already spent two days, interacting in different ways with small groups and just with our hostess, Maria. It's been a blessing so far, and we're looking forward to the rest of the days that the Lord gives us here, time spent with people at Hope Bible Church. I just wanted to say, first of all, that we are grateful for your partnership in ministry. Thank you for being a part of our ministry, and you can't be in Spain. Well, some of you might have been, but we can, and part of that is because you all partner with us through your prayers, through your giving, so that we can take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Spain. And we're grateful for that. We're humbled by our partnership together, and it's just a privilege to be with you this morning. This morning, I'd like us to look at the passage that we read this morning for Scripture. We're not going to look at all those verses, but we are going to jump around some in the book of Acts. But with special emphasis on the passage where in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, the disciples are together with Jesus, and they want to know something. He's already risen from the dead at this point, and they're curious about something. And that is why they ask him the question that they ask him. And they say, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, is it going to be now? It would be nice if it were now, Lord. You've died, you were buried, you rose again from the dead to provide for our salvation. It's great. Now just, set up your kingdom." And they weren't wrong in asking that, because the Scripture does say in many places that the Lord is going to return and is going to establish his kingdom here on this earth eventually. And so it wasn't wrong for them to ask that. You know, "Lord, when are you going to set up? Is it now that you're going to set up your kingdom? You know, set us, each of us, the apostles, and each one of the pillars and of the church, and set us up and as part of your kingdom to rule over the world." Well, Jesus responded to them, as we know. And we see here in Acts 1, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Okay? It's not wrong for them to ask. Not wrong for you to ask. But it's not for you to know the exact times when I will be sent back down here by the Father to establish my kingdom. And by the way, actually it's not by the way, because this is his main focus for them, to continue on the work they needed to do. "But while you're still here, until I go back to heaven and I come back, because the Father has sent me back here to establish my kingdom, until that happens, I'm giving you a job to do." I'm giving you a job. "And that is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth, the remotest part of the earth." Okay? So, that's their job. And this morning, I want us to continue with what Alan was saying as far as we're all ministers, as he mentioned. Some are actually placed by the Lord to equip others, and pastors and elders and specific ministers. And that some are actually paid, which is also scriptural. We see in Scripture that is from the Lord. But actually, we're all ambassadors. We're all witnesses of what Christ has done in our lives, what Jesus has done in your life. Lord willing, he has done something in your life, and that's why you're here today. And Lord willing, he continues to do his work in your life, and that's why you're here today. And so we want to look at this subject of, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. I want us to look at various number of reflections, okay, reflections on the Great Commission, okay? So if you have your bulletin, you can write down some of what I'm going to say this morning to help us realize and look at exactly what are some of the things. And we're not going to go through the whole book of Acts and find out everything has to do with the Great Commission that Christ gave to his disciples, which was to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, and being his witnesses. Simply being his witnesses. So we're going to reflect on various points this morning that has to do with that. What does it mean? What are the tools we have? What does that mean, be my witnesses? So we're going to look at various passages in this book of Acts that has to do with that, with the great commission that the Lord has given us as his church, as his body in this world that needs Christ more than ever, more than ever. The first reflection we're going to see this morning is that the Holy Spirit provides the power to live and to give the gospel. The Holy Spirit provides the power to live and give the gospel. The first thing that we see here in verse 6 is that, verse 8, is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power. Now, what does that mean? You know, when we hear of the word power, sometimes we think just wild things, way out things, crazy things, you know. Yeah, you have power, man. We have power to do this. We have power to change things, and we have power. But this is actually the power of the Holy Spirit who indwelt them, came into them, lived in them, sealed them, and would control them and help them to live the Christian life as God intended. So that is what it's talking about when it says power. You will receive power. Not to be some kind of crazy guru out there doing crazy things, but to be able to live the gospel, first of all, to live it in our own lives as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Holy Spirit, as we live in him, as we allow him to control us in every area of our lives, of our personal lives, we live in the Holy Spirit. See, he helps us to live the godly life. And as we do that, then we give the gospel. And that's what the Great Commission is, to be living it out and to give it as we go, as we're out there, as we're in our places that God has put us. We give it out. We not only live it out, but we give the gospel. And how? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not how convincing you can be to somebody in talking to them about the gospel. And some of you might be very convincing. But what is really the key that draws somebody to the Lord Jesus is the Holy Spirit and his power working through the gospel, which is also the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. So the first one we see is that the Holy Spirit provides the power in this great commission that you and I have. We have that. It's been given to us, given to his disciples, given to his apostles, and also to all of us that become believers. We have that responsibility to shine our light, to be a testimony, to testify, to give out the life that God's given us. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that actually works that out in us and helps other people to understand the gospel as we preach it, as we teach it, as we proclaim it, we share it. In whatever way God gives you to do that. Power. The Holy Spirit provides the power to live and to give the gospel. I'd like us to go to Acts 2 right now, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go through just various passages in Acts that reflect this Great Commission. And of course, Acts is about that, the start of the Great Commission. And it's called the Acts of the Apostles. You know, the book of Acts is actually, it's titled the Acts of the Apostles, which it was. But it wasn't only the apostles. Others who weren't apostles also were proclaiming the good news of Christ. And I would say that even more than the Acts of the Apostles, it was the Acts of the Holy Spirit using the apostles and using others to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those around them. That is really what Acts is about. Once again, it goes back to our first reflection that the Holy Spirit provides the power. He's the one that draws people, that brings people, convicts people. Without him, we're not going to have the power that we need to bring people to the Lord. So, Acts chapter 2, and here's the second reflection this morning on the Great Commission. That God moves the masses to respond, but is also at work in individual lives. Okay? We're going to see that here in various passages. God moves the masses sometimes to respond to the gospel, to accept and believe. He moves the masses at times, in his own time, in his own ways. But God is also at work one person at a time. He's at work in individual lives. And of course, the masses comprise of individual lives, individual people, people that God loves and cares about. But he moves the masses. Look at in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. This was after, the context here is after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came, and Peter spoke the gospel. He proclaimed Jesus to all those around that were in Jerusalem, that were there from all over the Roman Empire. And Peter got up and spoke the message of the gospel to these people. And in that day, verse 41, after he preached, and we're not going to go through his whole sermon, but after he preached, in verse 41, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about how many? 3,000 souls." I would say that's the masses. I would say that's a pretty good response. Would you not say that? Some the Lord calls to evangelism to the masses, to evangelists that speak to great crowds. And in past centuries, he's used evangelists, and also this past century, there have been various evangelists that have been used by God to see masses coming to Christ, many people coming and believing and placing their faith in the Lord Jesus. So sometimes the Lord touches many at once when they hear the gospel. Look at over verse chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4. It says, this is now, it's talking about Peter and John that were proclaiming the word. It says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to..." You following along with me? How many? 5,000 men, right? "So the number of the men came to be about 5,000 that believed when Peter and John were speaking and proclaiming the gospel." That's a big response, isn't it? Praise God. 5,000 people placed their faith in Jesus Christ and believed. That's exciting. God works and he moves sometimes the masses. And there's a large response, as we see here. And there has been over the centuries at certain times. But we're also going to see that he works in individual lives. And I really like this part especially. I mean, it's all the Word of God. But I like this part especially, where God works in individuals one at a time as well. Let's look at Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. And this talks about the evangelists, Philip the evangelist, and he was one of the seven chosen to serve the material needs of the church, the burgeoning Jerusalem church at this time. And he was chosen as one of the seven. Stephen was one, and Philip was another. And he had a ministry not only serving the material needs, but Philip was an evangelist. And so you see, the apostles also were the ones that were going out and preaching the word and prayer and discipling and teaching. But also others that were also chosen that weren't apostles were going out and preaching and teaching the gospel and proclaiming the good news of Christ to different areas. And Philip was one, and he was in Samaria, it says here. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. People were listening to the word of God. God, through his Holy Spirit, was using Philip, healing people, saving them, and he was having quite a ministry. Okay? Now, this is, we could say in this text that, yeah, okay, that's somewhat masses too, right? An effective ministry in Samaria. Well, let's jump over to now to verse 26 of the same chapter, in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 26. We have an angel of the Lord coming to Philip and talking to him. Okay, in the middle of his ministry, in the middle of people responding to the good news of Christ. And he says, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Notice what it says right after that. "This is a desert place." This is a desert place. Let me understand this, Lord. I'm having an effective ministry. You're working great things here in Samaria. These people need Jesus. They need the Lord. And they're responding. That's great. Now you want me to go to the desert? How many people live there? I mean, kind of adding a little bit here, thinking that he might have thought this, you know, that we might have thought, I might have thought it. People are responding in my ministry now. They're coming to know Jesus. They're responding, Lord. Your word is having taken an effect on people, and they're responding to the gospel, and they're placing their faith in Christ. And you're telling me to go to the desert now. Well, okay, I'll go. And he did. He didn't put up any, doesn't show he puts up any fight or anything. Okay, I'll go to the desert. I don't know who I'm going to preach to, maybe the sand, but you know. But the story, and we see that how God led him to one person. One person. It says in verse 27, "He rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot." Here is a powerful man. He's a eunuch, but he serves in the Ethiopian court under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And he was powerful. He was in charge of the treasure of her whole, of all her treasure, everything she had. He was in charge of it. Pretty important man. And God knew that this man didn't know Christ yet, didn't know Jesus yet, that he was a God-fearer. And he had gone to worship God in Jerusalem. And now he was on his way back. And the Holy Spirit leads Philip, the evangelist, leads him away from his ministry and takes him to another ministry in the desert, to one person. One person. And he was reading in Scripture, as you may know. It says here, verse 28, he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Okay, he was reading the Scripture. Go over and join the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked. Now, it's interesting because as it goes on, it said that they were actually moving in the chariot when they were talking. So probably it says he ran to him because he had to kind of catch up to the chariot and kind of say, hey, you know, can we talk? but he ran over when the Lord told him to go. And he said, do you understand? He said, how can I unless somebody explain to me what's it about? How somebody guides me through it and explains it to me. So he did. And it says, he invited Philip to come in and sit with him. And then in verse 34, it says, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Here it is. He's being a witness. He's testifying. He's giving the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel, not to the masses now, to one person. One person. The Ethiopian eunuch. And God led him there to the desert because he knew that eunuch was going to be there. And he wanted to have him receive the gospel, which he did. And he was baptized right then. But I want us to realize that in our desire, in your desire to reach people with the good news of Jesus, it's encouraging to me that the Lord doesn't only use evangelists that speak to thousands or millions. He uses people like you and I to reach one person. You know, that's encouraging. God loves individuals. He wants to reach them. He wants to reach them through you. You know, the pastors here can't go to your context where you are, where you're working, where you're going to school. The people you rub shoulders with every day, the people who don't know the Lord, they can't meet those people, and for the most part, they don't know them, but you do. You do. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you know Him, you know what He's done in your life and what He's doing in your life, wow, the Holy Spirit can lead you to reach that one person or those few people, like he did with Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. So, reflections on the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit provides the power. God moves the masses, but he's also interested in reaching individuals. His heart goes out to individuals too. And one at a time or a few at a time, as God prepares and leads and moves in people's hearts, and he can use you and I to reach them. And that's the exciting part. You and I can be used by God to reach people right where they are at and right where you're at. Let's go on to the next one. The next reflection is that God blesses the unity and faithfulness of Christians to carry out and in the task of the Great Commission. God blesses the unity and faithfulness of Christians to carry out the Great Commission. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 again, going back. Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to 47. This is talking about those new believers the ones that had responded in the Jerusalem church, things were exciting. They all had their first love. They all knew Jesus for the first time, and they knew what the Lord had done for them, had saved them, had given them joy, had given them everlasting life, had given them a new hope, a reason to live. They'd been reconciled to God. And although they weren't, should we say, mature Christians necessarily, because this was the beginning of the church, so these were newer believers. These were new believers. But just look at a few things there, starting verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Glad and generous hearts. They had sound teaching. They were fellowshipping together. They were sacrificing for each other. They cared about each other enough to give of their own possessions to help out those in need. They were working for each other, working for the Lord, but man, they had the joy of the Lord, that first love it talks about in Scripture, of knowing Jesus, knowing what he's done for them. And they were having communion. They were in each other's homes, breaking bread, fellowshipping. They were excited about the Lord. They were unified. They were as one. Look at what the last verse of this passage says in that context. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord did what? The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. A unified church, a joyous church, a church that knows where they're going, that is ministering to each other, sacrificing for each other, believing sound doctrine, fellowshipping together, loving one another. Now, in saying this, I'm not saying they were a perfect church, because they certainly weren't. And as you go on in Acts, you see that there were issues, there were problems that had to be dealt with. But in general here, they were really, man, they were as one. And what does this say? God added to their number daily the people that he wanted to come to know Christ. The people that were being saved added to their number day by day by day as they were unified. So this is a challenge to us, I believe, as well as a church in this day and age, to also be doing the same thing. Because, you know, as you are, each of us, each of you are going out, being a light to wherever context God has put you in, to reach people for Christ in your context, how needed it is to be able to come and have fellowship with believers, and to be able to be encouraging to one another, be able to pray for one another, encourage one another, grow together, and be excited with one another of who God is reaching through each of us. Isn't that exciting? That's great. You know, we need that. And that is important in God's program. That God blesses the unity and faithfulness of his church and of believers, of Christians, when they're unified, when they're together, they're working together, they're working out their problems, they're accepting each other, they're bearing up one another, you know, they're in love, they're loving each other. So many commands here, but they're putting their life, their faith into practice. And as they do that, and as they're reaching out to others, wow, they're being encouraged, because my brother is encouraging me, my sisters are encouraging one another in unity. In the Great Commission. It's key. It's really important. Moving on. We have the Holy Spirit that provides his power. God moves the masses, but is also concerned about individuals. God blesses unity and faithfulness of Christians. Fourthly, we see that prayer gives us boldness to proclaim the gospel. Acts 4 and verses 29 to 31. Here, Peter and John had been put in prison just overnight, just one night, for having been proclaiming the gospel in Jerusalem. They'd been put in prison overnight and then had been exhorted by the Jews not to proclaim the name of Christ. Don't do it. And this is where we have the passage that talks about, well, okay, you be the judge. You be the judge. Are we going to obey God or man? Who are we going to obey in proclaiming or not proclaiming the gospel of Christ, the name of Jesus? Who? Okay, that's where that comes in. And at this time, in verse 29, in this context, just after that, those that they had talked to after their experience of being in prison were responding by thanking the Lord for what he had done to encourage them and be able to proclaim the word of God and even suffer for it, but also praying for boldness. Praying for boldness, because the truth is, how many of us, if I asked a question this morning, are you bold in proclaiming the gospel of Christ? How many hands would I see? Please don't raise your hands. Oh, well, if you are bold, raise it, I guess, but probably not many of us would be at that point where we say, I know Jesus. I know who I have believed in. I know him and his power. Wow, has he changed my life? I need to tell others about him. I need to express that to others. Be bold in my sharing of the good news. I fear that not too many of us, including myself, consider themselves bold for the gospel of Christ. And in verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats, those who had placed them in prison. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to what? Okay, after they've been in prison, after they'd suffered, to do what? To be careful and be cautious and be really, you know. No, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Wow. To continue, God, help them to continue to preach your word, to speak your word with all boldness. No fear, no shame. They prayed for that. They prayed for them, the apostles, that they would continue to do that. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Okay, they were praying. That's what they were doing. They were praying. They weren't doing anything strange or weird. They were praying to God. And what happened as a result of that? The place was shaken. The place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. Prayer is key. Prayer is key. It gives us boldness as we pray for boldness. Prayer gives us boldness to proclaim the good news of Christ. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we're not as bold as we should be. Maybe we're not praying like we should be. Maybe we're even afraid to pray because we don't want to be bold. That could be too, right? But yeah, we see here in Scripture that they prayed, God would give them boldness, and God gave them boldness. The place was shaken. And when the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, he gives us the boldness to share the good news that we've experienced, the good news of Christ in us. So we have prayer that gives us boldness to proclaim the gospel. A couple more. Persecution happens when we share the gospel. Here's another reflection. Persecution happens when we share the gospel. We started out just seeing just a minute ago how Peter and John were placed in prison. That's kind of was the kind of the beginnings of suffering persecution for the gospel. But then a few chapters later in Acts 7, we have one of the seven that had been chosen, which was Stephen. And wow, here's another one that was chosen to minister to material needs of the church. Stephen was the first mention of the seven. And here we have him preaching the word with total boldness. I mean, laying out the gospel on the line to the Jews that were seeking to attack the gospel, attack the name of Christ, and not wanting them to proclaim it. And Stephen is a bold preacher of the word of God. And he says it like it should be said. He doesn't mince words. He preaches the gospel straight to their hearts. And exactly what they needed to hear, although they didn't want to hear it. And the result was what? They gnashed their teeth with hate for Stephen. They couldn't stand hearing, and they closed their ears. Couldn't stand hearing the gospel. In your experience of sharing the gospel, have you ever had anybody gnash their teeth? Have you had anybody close their ears? Well, maybe you think they're trying to close their ears, but I don't know if you've had that experience. But he was stoned until he died, the first martyr in the time of the church, since the church started at Pentecost. He was the first martyr, okay? So that was definitely suffering and persecution. And later on, we see, Saul was before his conversion was at the feet of the people that were stoning Stephen. Okay, and then the Lord got a hold of him, appeared to him, and said, "What are you doing? Persecuting me? You're going kicking against the goads, and what are you doing?" And he finally realized that he was mistaken and he was on the wrong path, and he trusted in Christ. He believed on him and he totally changed. And then later on, we see how Paul suffered amazingly for proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. Amazingly, amazingly. Beaten with rods, shipwrecked, going without food at times. To be able to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay. Now, most of us in our context in this country probably will not. Well, I shouldn't say that because, you know, we don't know where our country's going and what could happen down the road. But in our context right now, probably there's not, you know, you're probably not going to shed blood for sharing the gospel, telling people about your faith. I may be wrong. Maybe somebody has in their situation with sharing the gospel with family or whatever have actually had physical consequences from that and has suffered the consequences. But a lot of us maybe, when we do share the gospel, we have emotional persecution or words mocking, saying you fool, you're not living in this age, you're living way, way back in the Stone Age, things like that that we experience, you know, with a lot of people. But the fact is that as we live our lives and live godly lives in Christ Jesus, the scripture says we're going to suffer persecution. And especially as we go and share the greatest news there is in the whole world there's ever been, and probably you've experienced, and if you haven't today, I trust that you will place your faith in Christ because he's the only one that can change you and give you life and give you hope and give you salvation. And he's the only one. And this is the hope that you and I have to share with others, to tell them the good news that they can have too. But let us never forget that as we do that, we're going to receive some suffering. There's going to be consequences to that. And if Jesus suffered, are we greater than our master? No, we're not. We're not. We're going to suffer some kind of persecution. Some kind. If we don't, then we have to ask ourselves probably, well, you know, maybe I'm really not preaching the gospel. Maybe it's not really being proclaimed like it should be. And the last reflection I want us to see today is the Holy Spirit opens and closes doors for telling the gospel. The Holy Spirit is not only the power behind the gospel and the one that convicts people of sin and of judgment, the judgment to come, and the righteousness of Christ. Okay, he convicts people. He convinces them of the truth. He performs heart surgery, spiritual heart surgery on people. But he also, in this job of the Great Commission, he opens and closes doors. This is key in understanding how we go about knowing who to talk to and knowing who we should be ministering to and sharing the gospel with. Okay, let's look at Acts 16 a minute. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Now, this is Paul and Silas on one of their missionary journeys. And it says in verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Get this. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay, they were forbidden. Paul and Silas were forbidden. The Holy Spirit somehow communicated to Paul and Silas that they should not go to Asia at that time. That was a closed door. God closed the door to them. Okay, so God does close doors sometimes. And I believe that we need to be sensitive. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in this job of being witnesses for Christ, of telling people the good news. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading because he opens and he closes doors. He doesn't only close, but he opens. And that's liberating. That's freeing, isn't it? Don't you see that as liberating? Because it's the Lord that's working. It's the Holy Spirit that's guiding, not me. And it says, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But once again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Once again, a closed door. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared. And it goes on to say that the Lord directed them to Philippi. And God blessed them there, and Lydia responded to the gospel. But there were also ones who hated the gospel. And Paul and Silas were put in prison, and they were beaten. And they sang hymns and prayed in the prison. So the Lord, the Holy Spirit, opens and closes doors, and we need to be sensitive, in tune with the Holy Spirit, asking him, praying, Lord, who do you want me to minister to? Who do you want me to take your word to, Lord? Show me. Close a door if you need to. Open another one if you need to. Tell me which one, who, Lord? So our six reflections today, in taking and being witnesses and taking the Great Commission out to those around us, is the Holy Spirit provides the power to live, to give the gospel. God gives the masses, moves the masses to respond, but is also at work in individual lives. Thirdly, God blesses the unity and faithfulness of Christians in this work of the Great Commission. Fourthly, prayer gives us boldness to proclaim the gospel. Fifth, persecution happens when we share the gospel, and we can't forget that. And lastly, the Holy Spirit opens and closes doors for telling the gospel. Let's pray. God, I pray that if there is anyone here today that has never opened their hearts and placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, that they would do that today. They'd realize, Lord, that they need Jesus because they're sinners. And he's the mediator between God and man. that you have provided to reconcile us to God. So, Lord, work in hearts today. Work in our hearts. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit, to be able to walk through open doors that you open, to tell people of the greatest news that we've ever heard or could ever imagine, and that is the news of Jesus Christ. And he loves us, and he died for us, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead to give us new life. Amen.